അല്ലാഹു അക്ബർ അല്ലാഹു അക്ബർ അല്ലാഹു അക്ബർ അല്ലാഹു അക്ബർ അശ്ഹദു അൻ ലാ ഇലാഹ ഇല്ലല്ലാഹ് أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله هيا على الصلاة هيا حيا على الفلاح حيا على الفلاح الصلاة خير من النوم الصلاة خير من النوم الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين
آمين آمين Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness there is no God but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger. As-salamu alaykum, my dear brothers and sisters. Once again, Ramadan Mubarak. This is your brother Abdul Muthakir Muhammad, welcoming you to the Ummah Reflects, our podcast where we strive to aid and assist and help the believers to get off to a good start each morning during the blessed month of Ramadan. We thank you for joining us, and we pray that Allah will guide the words of our guest speakers, that it will aid us all in our growth and development, that we will find these words beneficial. We were blessed to hear from our beautiful sister, Dr. Amina al-Din, yesterday, who encouraged us that we must write our own story. She encouraged us to start writing, and we thank her for her inspiring words with us and her encouragement with us yesterday. We thank Allah for our guest speaker this morning, and to carry us further into our program, as our beloved sister and Dr. Nisa Islam Muhammad. Sister Nisa.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the beneficent, excuse me, the beneficent, the merciful, I bear witness there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome once again to all of our listeners around the world, including Switzerland, South Africa, and Spain. Yes, Brother Muthakar, Dr. Amina's words were very impactful, and for those who are considering writing, we must tell our story. And one thing that I want to highlight this morning is a Ramadan magazine called Cha Magazine, and it's all about Ramadan. You can get it at chahmagazine.com, chahmagazine.com. So this morning, I will speak about the enduring light, remembering Khadija during Ramadan. It was during the month of Ramadan in 1619, several years before the Hijra, the migration to Medina, that the Prophet's beloved wife, Khadija, may Allah be pleased with her, died. She was his first believer in Islam and played a pivotal role in the early days of Islam. So let's remember a few things about her. She was a pillar of strength in uncertainty. Imagine the early flames of Islam flickering in the darkness of doubt. Khadija, the first to embrace the Prophet's message, peace be upon him, became the wind that fanned those flames into a radiant light. Her unwavering faith and unwavering support for her husband during a time of immense social and personal turmoil were a cornerstone of Islam's foundation. She was a model of partnership and love. Their marriage transcended mere romance. It was a partnership built on mutual respect, trust, and unwavering support. Khadija was more than just a wife. She was a confidant, a source of strength, and a financial pillar for the Prophet's mission, peace be upon him. Their love story reminds us of the importance of partnership in faith and the blessings of a spouse who uplifts and encourages us on our spiritual journeys. She also can be remembered for loss amidst growth. Khadija's passing during Ramadan undoubtedly brought immense grief to the Prophet, peace be upon him. However, even in this time of personal loss, the mission of Islam continued to flourish. This bittersweet event reminds us that life is a tapestry woven with threads of joy and sorrow. Even as we grieve, we must remember the call to continue striving on the path of faith. That year, his uncle Talib died also, and it's remembered as the year of sorrow. We can find strength in her legacy. Khadija's life offers invaluable lessons for all of us. Her unwavering faith, her strength in the time of adversity, and her unwavering support for her husband are guiding lights for Muslims everywhere. Let us emulate her example during Ramadan and beyond by strengthening our faith, supporting one another, and remaining steadfast in our commitment to our beliefs. Her light never fades. Though Khadija, may Allah be pleased with her, died during Ramadan, her legacy continues to illuminate our path. This month serves as a reminder of the importance of family, the power of unwavering faith, and the enduring strength found in community. Let us honor her memory by embodying those values as we navigate our own journeys of faith and service. May the blessings of Ramadan fill your hearts with peace. May her story inspire you to greater heights of faith. And may we all find solace in the knowledge that the light of good deeds and unwavering belief never truly fades. Amen. Our special guest this morning has become a fan favorite in just a few short years. Please welcome Sister Khadira Muhammad.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness there is no God but Allah, who intervened in our affairs in the person of Mastafar Muhammad, the great Mahdi, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger. I greet our ummah, our community from all over the world, wherever you may be listening in the greeting words of peace and paradise of Assalamu Alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak. First, thank you to Sister Nisa Islam and the Ummah Reflex team for the opportunity to speak with the Ummah on your platform. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to be a part of this podcast for the past 3 years. As I was listening to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's opening message to the Ummah Reflex podcast this year, there was something from his opening that has stuck with me, where he said, "And we are in need of a guide." And when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that the sun would rise from the west in the latter day, it did not mean that the actual sun would reverse its course and rise from the west. But it does signify that guidance and light to reinvigorate the ummah throughout the world would start in the west. I've been reflecting on this part pretty much the whole month of Ramadan, that light that would reinvigorate the ummah. It had me thinking, what does Noor or light represent in its full context in the Arabic language? And if Islam is the light, how can we become reacquainted with that light to reinvigorate the ummah? Insha'Allah, I will attempt to share some of what I have found to these questions as my topic for today. First, there are many parallels between the physical manifestation of light and what it also does for us spiritually. So I'm going to give some physics definitions of light. First, light carries energy. By nature, different forms of light will carry a different amount of energy. Some light has more energy, some light has less energy, some light we see in the form of color, but most light we can't see with just the eye alone. Think of ultraviolet light or x-rays. Life is also essential to life on Earth. The light from the sun allows plants to be fed, as that light gives the plant the energy it needs to begin photosynthesis. The energy contained in the sun's light also is converted into thermal heat, which keeps our planet warm enough for us to live on. Now, with some of the effects of light fresh in our minds, and as mentioned earlier, light comes in various amounts of frequencies and energies. We have to be specific of the light we're seeking. We need the light of Allah. And this is where the Arabic comes in of understanding what Noor means. In the dictionary of the Holy Quran, Noor is that form of radiant energy that stimulates the organs of the sight, faith, belief, inner satisfaction, wisdom, divine knowledge, clear signs that remove doubt and raise spiritually dead to the faith, the source of guidance, prophets, mission, which manifests hidden things. And there is such a deep description of Allah's light in the Holy Quran, Surah 24, Ayat 35. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. A likeness of his light is a pillar on which is a lamp. The lamp is in a glass. The glass is, as it were, a brightly shining star, lit from a blessed olive tree, neither eastern nor western. The oil whereof gives light, though fire touches it not. Light upon light. Allah guides to his light whom he pleases, and Allah sets forth parables for men, and Allah is knower of all things. In this parable, each element carries a significance in reference to Allah's light, though I will only touch on one element this morning for the sake of time. But first, to reiterate, Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. And in reference to that light and the glass in that verse, the Yusuf Ali commentary pointed out something very interesting, that glass by itself doesn't create light, but once light passes through it, the glass shines. Which to me says we must not rely on ourselves or just on ourselves or on this world's understanding for guidance, or we're just a light without, a glass without light. But we must connect to the source of truth, of knowledge, of wisdom. On this point, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad writes, "And our Savior has arrived. We should hasten ourselves to the light of truth as we hasten to get ourselves into the light of day, the sun. The light of Allah, God, is even greater than the light of our day, the sun. We must learn to be intelligent enough to distinguish truth from falsehood and seek refuge in the God of truth. And we can hasten ourselves toward that light through the numerous ways outlined for us. We can seek refuge in Allah through patience and prayer. We can deepen our relationship with Allah through the Holy Quran. This can include not just reciting to get through the reading, but being present and mindful as we read each word, because we're not trying to rush through it, right? We need to actually be contemplating and meditating on Allah's words. We should also spend some time studying the Holy Quran, seeking understanding of words we don't know, learning about the circumstances in which chapters were revealed, and overall becoming acquainted with the light in the words, which reveal Allah's mind. He has given us the blueprint of his mind in the Holy Quran for us to follow. He shows us what proper thinking looks like, what proper attitudes to take are, and the proper ways to act in so many different circumstances. So if we earnestly work to become acquainted with Allah's light, we can begin to have our minds aligned with his mind, which allow us to apply what he has revealed to us in a practical sense in every situation. We can then propagate that light ourselves from within and become that glass, that vessel, to shine the light of truth, the light of Islam, through the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of oppression, and the darkness of falsehood. Now, a note of caution as we continue on this journey, we must be very careful and very protective of our light, as that glass can also represent a protection for the light from external factors that can extinguish it. We are like electrons in an atom. When electrons absorb light, they move into a higher energy state. And when electrons release light, they will move to a lower energy state. So anything that can take away our spiritual energy as a natural consequence also has us lose some of our light. Some of those things that take away our light are outlined in Surah 113, the Dawn, such as envy, and the evil of those who cast evil suggestions and firm resolutions. See, we need to be protective of what we entertain and allow in our minds, especially in this hour, because as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan says on this verse in Closing the Gap on page 423, quote, "The enemy will make evil look so appealing, so tempting, that the suggestion of evil will be a great trial, particularly for the believers. For the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that the last great trial of the believer that he has to go through to get to the other side is the fire of temptation. Well, what will the enemy tempt us with? He will tempt us with the things that we desire or the things that we want." Finally, one more point about the light I would like to lift from this verse is that this is lit from a blessed olive tree, neither eastern nor western. So that what it's saying is that the light is not limited to specific regions of the world or specific groups of people, but it's for the whole of humanity. And as we are living in the time of intense darkness that we are seeking refuge from, as outlined in Surah 113, the Dawn, everywhere in the world needs the light of Allah, the West and the East. And in the West, the light of Islam was systemically dimmed and attempted to be put out for centuries. Most affected were those of us whose ancestors experienced the transatlantic slave trade, where our ancestors, who included Muslims, were stripped of their religion, their language, their holy names, to the point, according to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in The Beauty of the Holy Quran, the Quran was kept hidden from the American public. Accounting on his personal experience at a library decades ago, the minister said that the Quran was in the rare book section, and had he not declared he was Muslim, he might not have been allowed to use it. But alhamdulillah for the great Mahdi, who began a work over 90 years ago to bring that light of Islam to the West. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And we thank Allah for the many sacrifices and hardships of those who pioneered the way for us as they faced great opposition to their for their beliefs as they worked to spread the light of Islam in North America. For example, from stories I would hear from my father, that him as a child with my grandfather, there was still so much hostility toward Islam of where them giving the greetings of Assalamu Alaikum in the streets would cause people around to look at them strangely and act antagonistic toward them. And mind you, this was in the 1960s in Harlem, New York, of all places. To now, although we are still experiencing certain hardships as Muslims in America, the light of Islam is still penetrating more and more deeply in the West. According to Pew Research Center, Islam is projected to be the second largest religion in the U.S. in about 25 years, in most of our lifetimes. And we can't ignore what the light of Islam has done to the Black community in particular in the United States. Going from our ancestors literally being beaten and punished if they attempted to practice Islam, such as doing salat when they were enslaved, to now being the largest. We are the largest American-born Muslim population at nearly 70%, Black Muslims being born in America. To having Muslim names being a prominent part of Black culture, whether we have come into Islam or not, we have Aishas, Ahmed, Aliyas. To getting headlines almost monthly, if not weekly at this point, of prominent members of the Black communities taking their Shahada, like our brother Sean King and Sister Rai King, to our brother Lil John, or Brother John in his legal name. So in closing, may we use Allah's light as a guide in the darkness. May we lean into his guidance and instructions as the ultimate source of our light. And may we use that light and be the conductors of his light to be an inspiration and sign for others to be brought into the light of Islam. I leave you as I came before you in the greeting words of peace and paradise of Assalamu Alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa Alaikum Salam. Thank you, Sister Kadira Muhammad, for your beautiful words to us on the light and the beauty of Quran. All praises are due to Allah. We will now have the Umar Report with Dr. Bilal Ware.
So today I want to talk about Black Orientalism, a misunderstood facet of white supremacy, which is compromising Black and Palestinian solidarity in this moment where it is more crucial than any time since the 1960s. What is Black Orientalism? Black Muslim scholars from the continent like Dr. Ali Mazrui or from the diaspora like Dr. Sherman Jackson have used this concept to describe a diverse set of rhetorical strategies and tropes that are drawn from the Eurocentric white supremacist tradition to undermine the relationship between Black people and Islam. It always consists of the demonization of Arabs, almost always the demonization of Islam, and almost always conflates Arabs with Islam. So as a professional historian of Africa, Islam, African American history, and as a proud Black Muslim who has done primary research in this field in African languages, Arabic, European languages for 3 decades, allow me, Dr. Rudolph Ware III, a.k.a. Butch Ware, a.k.a. Dr. Bilal, allow me to run down for you some of the most common myths of Black Orientalism. One, Arabs colonized Africa just like Europeans did. No. Europeans divided up the whole continent and exploited it ruthlessly and systematically from the 19th century forward. After previously establishing spheres of imperialism through which they conducted the largest slave trade in human history since the 1500s. There was exactly one Arab colony established in sub-Saharan Africa in the last 1,000 years, and it was the colony of Zanzibar, a tiny island nation off the East African coast. It was established in the 1700s and became a dominant slaving power only in the late 19th century. Myth number two, often connected to myth number one. Like European Christianity, Arab Islam was imposed on African populations through colonization, forced conversion, slavery, and foreign imperialism. No. No force from outside sub-Saharan Africa established Islamic rule or Arab political dominance in sub-Saharan Africa. East African, in this case Nubian archers, defeated Arab invaders in 652 CE, establishing peaceful stability between Muslim Egypt and Christian Nubia for 6 centuries before European crusaders broke that peace. In West Africa, no foreign Muslim force conquered any West Africans until the fall of Songhai in 1591, and they were conquering another Muslim empire when that happened. well after the overwhelming majority of the Savannah and Sahel regions had accepted Islam voluntarily centuries previously. On the Swahili coast, Bantu-speaking populations adopted Islam without force and incorporated small Yemeni and Persian populations without major conflict between the groups before the Omani colonization of Zanzibar that I mentioned from the 1700s. In other words, in sub-Saharan Africa, Islam was almost never forced upon Africans by Arabs. Three. Connected to myth number two is the idea that Arab slavers ravaged the continent. I saw a recent video by some supposedly Afrocentric influencers who claimed that Arabs enslaved 100 million Africans, which, if true, which it isn't, would make the Arab slave trade 7 times larger than the so-called Atlantic slave trade. I'm actually one of the few people who has published research in this field. My chapters in Cambridge World History of Slavery, Volumes 3 and 4, thoroughly debunk these absurd claims. You can look them up under my government name, Rudolph Ware III. No well-documented study has ever shown the slave trade from sub-Saharan Africa to the Middle East as amounting to even half the volume of the Atlantic slave trade. And this despite the fact that it began 8 centuries earlier. Myths 1 through 3, it should be noted, were all fabricated out of whole cloth by Europeans in the 19th century. The myth of cruel, despotic Arab slavers exploiting the Dark Continent since time immemorial and forcing their religion on the natives killed 2 birds with 1 white supremacist stone. It was a major justification for colonization of both North African and sub-Saharan African societies. Unfortunately, many of our Afrocentric giants who remain heroes of mine, like the late John Henry Clark, read about Islamic history in Africa only in European languages and from European sources, and thus fell hook, line, and sinker for the white man's divide and conquer okey-doke. It is worth mentioning that diaspora scholars that actually learned Arabic and engaged Muslim scholars, men like Edward Wilmot Blyden, author of Christianity, Islam, and the Negro Race, which came out in 1887, did not fall for this nonsense. Neither did the founder of modern Afrocentric historiography, Sheikh Anta Diop from Senegal, himself a Muslim and a disciple of one of the proudest, most Afrocentric scholars that traditional Islamic education ever produced, Sheikh Ahmadou Bamba of Senegal. So to get back to where we started, contemporary Arab anti-blackness is absolutely a major issue, and it is one of the things that I speak out most publicly and vocally against. In a subsequent video, I plan to show the roots of it in greater detail. But for now, it's enough to simply state that modern Arab anti-blackness is essentially an offshoot of European white supremacy. It arises from 19th century slave trades that arise in Arabian society. That Arab anti-blackness right now is unfortunately serving the devil's purpose. We're in a crabs in a barrel situation. This is dividing resistance movements that, yes, need internal racial reckoning, no doubt, but above all need collective liberation from the yoke of white supremacy. Peace.
Woo, thank you, brother, AKA Dr. Bilal Ware. Thank you for your powerful words with us. All praises are due to Allah. Before we move on, brothers and sisters, we were informed of a small glitch that we had. And we went off for a few seconds, but we're back on and everything is on the recording. So when you go to the playback, you can hear all the parts that you missed. We will now move with our brother who will give us the fast fact, Brother Nasser.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. I bear witness there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak. Dear Muslims, last days of Ramadan, this blessed month, are upon us. The fast fact of the day is, we can do more to serve our people. We can do more to take a leading role in rescuing our people from the filth and debauchery they call everyday lives. Everything else our people have tried has failed them. What are we waiting for? Our people need Islam more than ever. Imagine being poor in America, wanting what you see on social media, but don't see any way to achieve that other than illegal means. Our people need Islam. Islam is a voice that needs to be spread far and wide. Our voices of Islam need to be uncovered. Islam is an active faith. It's an active deen. Do we hear Allah when He is speaking to us? Our lives so busy and so noisy that we can't hear Allah when He is speaking to us? Do we just read Quran and it goes in one ear and out the other? For many of us, our Islam is buried so deep, but it really needs to be uncovered, especially in spaces where Muslims can provide clear guidance. We should provide clear guidance. We are Muslims. Technology has readjusted our priorities while providing and encouraging the use of a new set of priorities. A while ago, dinner time was an event that the whole family participated in. News issues, family sharing, school talk, homework, making sure everyone was present to pray together at the meal was a high priority. We valued that. Mommy and Daddy made sure that happened. However, technology has intruded so much into our lives that we live on our cell phones. And for some, a cell phone is the only way that a person has. We let it take over like we have let other things outside of what we believe take over our lives. People bring their cell phones to the dinner table. They bring them to the restaurant. They bring them to work. They take them to the restroom. Their cell phone is almost like it's tethered to their bodies and it's taken over our lives. On average, Americans touch their cell phones 352 times a day, 4 times more than in 2019. On average, Americans spend 4 hours and 25 minutes a day on their cell phones, compared to 2 hours and 54 minutes in 2022. That's the equivalent of once every 3 minutes. How many times do we touch the Holy Quran? How many times in a week do we touch that book? My question is, Muslims, when will we let the Quran take over our lives, like the cell phone has taken over our lives? When will that happen? Allah gave us the Quran in His example, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, to follow. Ramadan is a wonderful time to be free of some of the things that distract us to think about some of the other things we should be thinking about. Instagram can wait. TikTok can wait. Twitter can wait. Facebook, Snapchat, Tumblr, it can wait too. Even YouTube, it can all wait. Make the Quran a priority in your life. I leave you with this verse from the Holy Quran. It says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What is wrong with you that you would not fight in the cause of Allah and fight for the rescue of the weak and the downtrodden men, women, and children who say, Our Lord, take us out of this town which the people are tyrants and grant us a defender who comes from you and appoint for us a helper by your own grace. That is Surah Al-Nisa, Ayat 75. Can we be the people from Allah to rescue our people from oppressed? Can we be that defender? I say, yes, we can. We must. That is our fast fact of the day. We must do more to serve our people. Thank you for listening. Remember, Islam is not the problem. Islam is the answer. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa alaikum salam, Brother Nasser. Thank you for your thought-provoking fast fact with us today. All praises are due to Allah. We want to touch this Quran, brothers and sisters, for our reading today. On day 26, it starts with chapter 46, verse 1, through chapter 51, verse 30. Surah 46, ayat 1, through Surah 51, ayat 30. We will now ask our brother Abdul Shahid Muhammad, would he close us with prayer? Brother Shahid.
Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak. Dear believers, let us close with prayer. Qul a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdinas siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladina an'amta alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. O Allah, I seek thy refuge from anxiety and grief, and I seek thy refuge from lack of strength and laziness, and I seek thy refuge from cowardice and niggardliness, and I seek thy refuge from being overpowered by debt and the oppression of men. O Allah, suffice thou me with what is lawful to keep me away from what is prohibited, and with thy grace make me free from want of what is besides thee. Ameen.
Ameen. Ameen. Thank you, Brother Shaheed, for your prayers with us this morning. As we close, dear family, on behalf of our guest speaker, Sister Kadira Muhammad, may I thank you, dear Sister Kadira, you and your family, and all that you're doing to spread this word of Islam. And we thank you for your words. On behalf of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and his family, and we can never thank him enough for all that he has done and is doing in spreading this mighty, mighty word of Islam. On behalf of the Executive Council and their families, we thank Allah for each and every one of you and all that you do and have done in helping the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan spread this word of Islam. On behalf of the ministers and imams that are teaching this word of Islam, I say to you, ministers and imams, teach hard, teach hard. We thank Allah for each and every one of you. On behalf of my co-host, Brother Akbar, Sister Nisa, Brother Jamil, Sister Majida, Brother Nasser, Brother Shaheed, and on behalf of each and every one of you, let me leave you as I came with the greeting words of peace. Inshallah, we'll be talking again tomorrow. As-salamu alaykum.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim.
Glory be to Allah, all praise to Allah. There is no God but Allah. Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Glory be to Allah.
Glory be to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
All praise to Allah. There is no God but Allah.
Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great. Subhanallah.